to be thankful, to come before your very presence, knowing that we come before the great and mighty God, a God who is loving and caring, a God who has reached out to us and drawn us to yourself, that we can be cleansed, forgiven, and actually become children of the living Almighty God. We thank you, Father, for this great privilege that we have. We thank you also for a deep sense of assurance that day by day, in whatever context we may be in, we are living in your presence, and your sovereignty extends over all things. We thank you that we need not be fearful nor anxious, for we know that you do take care of us. We only ask that you will help us to be more conscious of your presence, of who you are, and how to walk humbly, faithfully before you, step by step of the way. Father, we realize that there are many things you desire to teach us, and we ask that our hearts and minds may always be open to you, to learn from you. Help us that we may more and more be able to see your hand in our lives and able to learn well in the different contexts you have placed us. For we know that there's much they desire to communicate to us, there's much they desire to teach us. And most of all, we realize there are many areas in our lives they desire to deal with us. And so we ask that we may more and more be able to understand, to recognize how you are in your sovereignty, leading us to various situations, that we may be able to learn, grow, be transformed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us that our hearts will not be hardened, that we will not be slow to learn, that we will not be rebellious in our spirit, but help us to rejoice in all that you are seeking to do in our lives, and to respond well to you, to cooperate with you, that indeed your perfect will may be done in each of our lives and also through our lives. We thank you, Father, for the scriptures. We thank you for examples of men and women who have lived well before you. And this afternoon, we thank you especially for this man, Daniel, the fine example that he has set of what it means to be faithful and true to you. And we ask that as we continue to ponder over his life, the context that he was in, the framework within which he had to work out his life, we ask that you will help us to be able to learn from him, to benefit from what he has gone through, what he's experienced, and how we can learn to respond well to you in our own lives. We look to you, we ask that you will speak to us, and especially as we consider various passages in the scriptures that are difficult to understand, we ask that you will help us to understand them accurately. We ask that you will help us to be able to concentrate, to be alert, to be able to receive and to hearken to what you have to say to us. We pray for protection from the powers of darkness. They do not allow the evil one in any way to harass us, to disturb us, in any way to hinder us from understanding and from hearkening to what you have to say to us. We thank you again for your goodness and your grace, and we ask that you fill this place with your very presence, and that you be pleased to speak to us, to strengthen us, to refresh us in our mind and spirit, to continue to purify our hearts, and to teach us how to draw near to you. For all this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We continue today with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 41st message, the second major category of situations, the 17th message on situations, and we've been considering the framework within which we work out our lives, the 13th message, considering the example of Daniel, a man of high esteem, 11th message. And the topic for today, realities in the spiritual realm. Realities in the spiritual realm. We've been considering this man, Daniel, particular as an example of one who was in a rather difficult framework, which may appear not conducive for growth and for service, but we saw how Daniel responded and fed very well and contributed significantly to the main flow of fulfillment of God's purposes. And we've covered three major areas. Firstly, his testimony. Secondly, his prayer life. And thirdly, the significant revelations to and through Daniel pertaining to the future, the unfolding of God's plan and God's kingdom. Today, I want to consider with you a fourth aspect of what Daniel went through, which can contribute to the fulfillment of God's purposes and which we can learn from, and that is that Daniel's life and experiences help us understand the realities in the spiritual realm. God and other spiritual beings and their influence and impact on the visible realm and the affairs of men, including spiritual opposition and warfare. Daniel's life and experiences helped us understand the realities in the spiritual realm, God and other spiritual beings, and their influence and impact on the visible realm and the affairs of men, including spiritual opposition and warfare. Our understanding of these issues can have significant bearing on the outworking and fulfillment of God's purposes, to what degree we can come to understand the realities of the spiritual realm, and how to respond well according to the knowledge that we have. Because we are working in fulfillment of God's purposes primarily has to do with the realities in the spiritual realm. And God and other spiritual beings, and also including the powers of darkness, have a lot to do with our lives. They do affect our lives significantly, and it's very important for us to grow in our understanding of these realities and how to work out our lives accordingly. In particular, to understand God at work in our lives and also the powers of darkness who are trying to oppose God's work. Not just a recognition of these issues, but how these are very real in daily life situations, and also how they have a great bearing on significant issues of life and our desire to be effective for God. During the Old Testament times, there was generally very little revelation and understanding of these things. And in particular, if we consider what Daniel went through, that so much took place in the life of just this one man, the experiences that he went through, and especially we consider it in the context of Old Testament times, it's indeed rather unusual for one man to experience so many things. And it's not just that he experienced much, but more importantly, is to realize the meaningfulness of experiences that he went through, and to realize that the experiences in the spiritual realm that Daniel went through is closely related to his life, his earnestness, his faithfulness, the depth in his life, the qualities in his life. And we see that the kind of experiences that he went through is closely related to the quality of his walk with God, that his life is clearly one at a different plane from most others. So the point I want to emphasize is not just how many spiritual experiences that a person goes through. This is a point which, for God willing, another message, perhaps the next message, I'll consider more with you. And that is, we need to bear in mind that Daniel's experiences are of a rather positive nature, meaningful, deep, enriching. But not all experiences of the realities in the spiritual realm are desirable, helpful, or meaningful. In fact, some of these experiences can bring much problems to our lives. If we are not careful, we think the experiences of the spiritual realm are very good. We seek to pursue these things, experience them. We may get into a lot of problems and our spiritual lives can become seriously hindered, even crippled. But with this qualification, which, as I said, I will consider more with you in another message, the Lord willing. But today I want to concentrate more on Daniel's experiences, which, as I mentioned, is for positive nature. But not just during the Old Testament times, such experiences and understanding is unusual. But even today, we find that many believers still have very little understanding and perception of the realities in the spiritual realm and the implications for daily living. So many of us, many believers, tend to go through life situations without much consciousness of the realities in the spiritual realm and also the importance of the realities in the spiritual realm that bearing upon our lives. And many are not very conscious that the realities in the spiritual realm, our understanding of them, can have significant implications to our lives, not just daily living, but in our desire to be effective for God. A proper understanding of these things are actually very helpful if we grow in our understanding and perception in a healthy way. That is a very important qualification. If we grow in a healthy way, in a wholesome manner, together with God, we begin to understand, perceive in a wholesome, healthy way. It is actually a very important part of spiritual development and our desire to be really effective for God. We need to recognize that God and other spiritual beings not only can, but they do intervene and influence what goes on in the visible realm and the affairs of this world. Though we may not always be aware that it's taking place or recognize that they are taking place, but whether we recognize them or not, whether we are aware of them or not, they are taking place. And Daniel's life and his experiences, as recorded in the scriptures for our learning, if we ponder about them, we find that it does bring forth these realities in a rather clear manner. We just go through the whole book of Daniel, you'll find that throughout there are these realities taking place in different forms, in different manner. Perhaps we can start right with Daniel chapter 1. From the first chapter, we see in Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. God had worked in the situation, granting Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of officials. Daniel was in a difficult situation, and God intervened in the situation. God was working the situation. Now, sometimes people may not be conscious, even believers, how God may be working in many different situations in our lives, helping us, undertaking for us. But whether we recognize it or not, very often these things are going on. But especially for those who love God in a very definite manner, God will be helping, undertaking for His children. And as we go through the book of Daniel, we'll find that the realities in the spiritual realm manifest in many different forms, some more dramatic forms. But in this particular instance, we may find that it may not occur in a very dramatic way, how God may be helping Daniel in the situation. And at times, people may not recognize it, but it is important that we recognize God and His undertaking for our lives. But the other is also helpful to notice the context. The context of God granting Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, it was in the context of Daniel's response and attitude towards God. Verse 8, just preceding this verse, tells us about how Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. So it's helpful to notice the context. It's the context of a definite stand by Daniel, his good attitude, his desire to be faithful to God. And God helped him in the situation. So there is a principle here helpful for us to bear in mind, that how the realities in the spiritual realm affect our lives has a bearing on our relationship with how we conduct ourselves, our attitudes, our motives, the direction of our lives. So in this instance, God helping Daniel, but in relation to his positive attitudes. Likewise in verse 17, it says, and as for these four youths, not just Daniel, but also his three friends, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. So sometimes you may think that understanding their knowledge is just human capabilities. To some degree, it may have that aspect. But here it tells us that God was helping them, even in these areas of knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And it says Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Now this clearly is not at a human level. Understanding of visions and dreams is of a supernatural nature, and here it says God enabled Daniel to be able to understand visions and dreams. And God helping Daniel and his three friends and his hand upon their lives, we find this on to how verse 18 tells us they were presented before the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, and how verse 19, the king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel and his three friends. The king talked with various ones who were brought before him, various ones were brought before King Nebuchadnezzar, and he found that out of all the various ones presented before him, Daniel and his three friends stood out. Exceptional. And in this context, it's quite clearly in the context of God helping them and granting them wisdom, understanding, knowledge. Verse 20. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. So God was helping them in this situation. Well, let's go on to the second chapter. Likewise, the second chapter, it's about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and how he was demanding of the wise men that they tell him the dream as well as his interpretation. And they not being able to do so, he gave an order that all the wise men of Babylon were to be destroyed. And this includes Daniel and his three friends. And in chapter 2 from verses 17 to 19, we see how Daniel and his three friends sought God in prayer about this matter, and the mystery was revealed to Daniel. That is, God revealed to Daniel the dream and its interpretation. God intervened in the situation, granted Daniel understanding the dream as well as its interpretation. But now I just ask that, how do we view this episode? This whole episode, how do we view it? Besides recognizing God at work in the situation, intervening in this situation, how would we view this episode? Is it God helping Daniel out of a crisis by helping him to meet Nebuchadnezzar's requirement? On first reading, we may tend to think along such lines and perhaps stop at that. That here they will face a crisis, if not, they would all be killed. And God was helping Daniel to come out of this crisis, Daniel and his friends, by helping him to meet Nebuchadnezzar's requirement. Nebuchadnezzar's requirement was that he must tell him the dream and his interpretation, and God helped in that way. Well, in a way, we can say that such a way of looking at it is not incorrect, but it's actually a rather superficial way of viewing this episode. And we need to seek to understand it at a deeper level, the true perspective. The true perspective is not sufficient to say that God is just helping Daniel out of this crisis by helping him to meet Nebuchadnezzar's requirement. But rather, if you look at the episode as a whole, for us to appreciate this episode better and also to realize the meaning of the spiritual realm and what is happening at the worldly level, in the realm of the visible, it may help us to a better understanding of what I'm trying to communicate in this message. The understanding of the realities of the spiritual realm can help us to have a proper perspective of life and how we should live our lives. The true perspective of the whole episode requires that we need to see that actually it is that God had significant revelations that He desired to make known to and through Daniel. That was actually the starting point. God had significant revelations that He designed to make known to and through Daniel. You've seen this in the earlier message about the statue and so on, the history of the Gentile empires and even right through to God's eternal kingdom. This is actually what God wanted to make known. He wanted to make known these things to Daniel and through Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar and his dream was only part of the process. Nebuchadnezzar's position as king of a great empire rendered him useful to God. Rendered him useful as the one to dream the dream. Because he would then bring Nebuchadnezzar into the picture, his involvement. And because Nebuchadnezzar is involved, the matter can be made known widely. The message, the testimony can go forth effectively widely. Because the king of the most powerful empire in that region at that time dreamt this dream. And the whole way in which it took place, quickly the whole thing can become well known. That's one aspect. Secondly, also in regards to Daniel himself. Daniel then being able to understand the dream and interpret it, Daniel's position and also the effectiveness of Daniel's life will be enhanced. If you look at verse 45, it says that the dream was from God. And in the whole context of the story of this episode, what is recorded is very clear that the dream was from God and it reveals what God is seeking to do. And Daniel did mention this in verse 45. I don't think I need to read this verse. You can look at it yourself in your own time. Clearly, the dream was from God. That is, the initiative, the prime mover of the whole episode was God. He was the one taking initiative and he had his plans and purposes. And that Nebuchadnezzar fits in into that process. So we can look at it, or rather the true perspective is God has his plans and purposes. He's the one who's taking in the initiative in this whole matter, and he's working out his desires through his faithful servant Daniel. He wants to work it out through Daniel as the one to receive the revelation, and also through him the message can go forth. But Nebuchadnezzar was just a part of the process, a means to accomplish his end. Though of course, if Nebuchadnezzar is open, he can also benefit from it and learn from it. But he's not actually the primary person, or you can say the main actor, or the most significant person in the situation. And we need to perceive this reality, this true perspective. That is, outwardly, it may appear as if Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king, and other people, including Daniel, are just serving him and trying to meet his requirements. And here he says, I will dream, what is it? You must tell me the interpretation. And all of them hurrying around trying to get the answer. Now, at the outward level, it appears like this. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. But now you see, the true perspective, the reality is actually not like that. And it is very helpful for us to ponder this further and the implications for our lives, because this has many parallels in various situations of life. It's very helpful for us to learn how to perceive accurately, to have the right perspective of life situations and what we go through. That we need to try to understand the meaning and implications of God's sovereignty in the situation that we are in, and not just look at the visible realm. There may be various people in life situations that we go through where their presence, their authority seems to power over the whole thing in a very overwhelming way. And we may be thinking that we're just trying to cope with the situation, or just crying out to God to help us just to scrape through the situation, just to survive in that situation. But we need to look beyond that, and to try to understand the meaning of God's sovereignty in every situation of life, and to seek to understand what God is trying to do in that situation, what God is seeking to accomplish, and in particular, when we are involved in the situation, to seek to understand what God is seeking to accomplish in our lives, what He wants us to learn, what He wants us to go through, and various things that are happening may be just part of the process of something of significance that we may want to do in our lives. But sometimes, at a wider level, or in certain situations, more significant things may be happening, like what Daniel was going through in this situation, whereby it's not just something for Daniel to learn, but something of significance in and part of the process of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So this has various implications, applications in many different contexts of life, including some very major things that God may be seeking to accomplish. We must seek to understand what God is seeking to do, how God perceives the situation, what He's seeking to do, including what He requires of us in that situation. In order for us to respond well to the situation, we must learn to look at it in this correct perspective, rather than viewing it primarily from the realm of the visible and from the perspective of what various ones are doing in that situation, including people who may seem to have so much say, influence, and power in that situation from a worldly perspective. Well, we carry on. In Daniel chapter 3, we also know that God did intervene in a very definite, decisive manner, but we will not look at it because Daniel was not personally involved in the incident as recorded. Primarily involved his three friends. But even in that chapter, God intervened in a very definite, decisive manner. But we'll carry on now with chapter 4 of Daniel. And in this chapter also, we see the spiritual realm affecting the realm of the visible. Chapter 4 is about Nebuchadnezzar's dream pertaining to himself and its dramatic fulfillment as interpreted by Daniel. Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar, and the dream came to pass just as Daniel interpreted to Nebuchadnezzar. The one aspect I want to draw attention to, various of these incidents we looked at in previous message, I will not go into detail, but just quickly go through that you may get a sense of it, how this book of Daniel is filled with the realities of the spiritual realm, and Daniel was able to recognize and able to cooperate well with God in the different situations and contexts. Daniel chapter 4, we look at the second part of verse 25, or the last part of the verse 25, that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. This is a very major aspect of truth in relation to the whole episode here in Daniel chapter 4. That the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Spiritual realm, God, He is actually the one who is ruler over the realm of mankind, and He bestows it on whomever He wishes, even though it may not appear to be so on this earth. And since we're doing whatever they want, they go about the ambitions and the way rulers attain to their position and what they do, they seem to be able to do whatever they want. Verse 25 itself, in the context from verse 24, Daniel was mentioning to Nebuchadnezzar the interpretation of his dream, what was going to come upon Nebuchadnezzar the king. Verse 24, verse 25 says how he will be driven away from mankind and will be amongst the beasts, given grass to eat like the cattle, drenched with the dew of heaven. Now why all these things happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Because of pride, arrogance, not recognizing who God is. So this will happen to him until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Verse 26, the last part. After you recognize that it is heaven that rules. It is heaven that rules. And this was going to be communicated not just to believers, but even to Nebuchadnezzar. And also it's a testimony to the world of the truth that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind. It is heaven that rules. And verse 27 goes on to explain that heaven that rules, God, the true and ultimate sovereign, rules according to moral principles. How He intervenes, His plans, His purposes, how He works, how He intervenes and acts in the affairs of men, there are moral principles guiding him, and it's not arbitrary. It can help us know how to respond to God. Verse 27, therefore, O King, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. These are moral issues. Break away from your sins, do righteousness, show mercy to the poor. That if you conduct yourself in these ways, it will have a bearing on how God is going to act and how God is going to deal with you. Well, the rest of the story goes on. We'll talk about how Nebuchadnezzar didn't learn, didn't heed Daniel's advice properly. He may have tried a little bit, he not clear, but in the end, his arrogance shone forth in the verses that continue. And then verse 31, now a voice came from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and so on. The interpretation by Daniel was fulfilled, and here also you see the spiritual realm being manifested. The being, the spiritual being here, announcing to Nebuchadnezzar, and the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was immediately fulfilled, verse 33. Well, we will not consider further this episode. We will go on to the next chapter, chapter 5. Chapter 5 is the reign of Belshazzar, the proud and irreverent king, and again, the spiritual realm manifested, broke forth, had an impact on the spirit, on the visible realm, the supernatural hand or the supernatural writing on the wall that rendered Belshazzar in great fear, trembling, fearful. When the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing on the wall of the king's palace in verse 5, how his face grew pale, his thoughts alarmed him, his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. We looked at this before. A very great effect upon Belshazzar, king of a great empire, arrogant, but suddenly rendered helpless, fearful, anxious by this supernatural occurrence. And the writing on the wall was clearly of God. Then we see Daniel coming to the picture, explaining to Belshazzar the meaning of these things. From verse 22, "Yet you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, even you knew all this," referring to what happened to Nebuchadnezzar and how God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. "But his son, you his son Belshazzar, you have not humbled yourself, even though you knew all these things, the context of why these things happened. You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven." Not only arrogant, but exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven. How? "Brought the vessels of his house before him and his nobles and their wives and concubines, and drinking wine from them." The vessels from the temple in Jerusalem, which was destroyed and brought to Babylon, and you are drinking from these vessels. And he says, "You've been drinking wine from them and praise the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand. But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified." His arrogance as well as his irreverence. But the words here which I want to draw your attention to is this: "But the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways." God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways. Not only God intervened in this situation, but Daniel says, God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways. That all men, not just in this particular instance, Belshazzar, but all men, including kings, they are all subject to God, including the issue of life and death, and also our ways, that is, the various aspects of our lives, are all subject to God and the sovereignty of God. And God can and He does intervene in the affairs of this world. And that is what led to the supernatural writing on the wall and the pronouncement of judgment on Belshazzar and his empire. We can read this from verse 24 onwards, how Belshazzar was told that he has been weighed on the scales and found deficient. God has numbered his kingdom and put an end to it. The kingdom has been divided and given over to the Medes and Persians. And we find that the pronouncement of judgment was fulfilled immediately that very same month. Very dramatic. The way the writing on the wall occurred, the interpretation of the meaning, and immediately on that very night, verses 30 and 31, Belshazzar was slain. Dareth, Darius, the Mede received the kingdom. So we see in a very dramatic way the affairs of this world, what is in the visible realm, what is taking place in the visible realm, has occurred, not just because of the people involved in the visible realm, but God's judgment and God's hand upon the whole thing. Then the next chapter we go on, we come to the reign of the Darius. The reign of the Darius, Daniel chapter 6. I want to draw your attention to you to the key verse in verse 22. We'll look at this passage also in quite some detail in the earlier message. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him, and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. This is the testimony of Daniel. And again, it shows here the intervention by God in the situation in a very definite way, and on this occasion through his angel. So the angel shut the lion's mouth. These lions were hungry, and as you see later on, how others were all eaten up by these lions, but the angel shut the lion's mouth, so that what they would naturally do, normally what they would do would be to consume Daniel, but they did not do so. Why? Because God intervened. It was not God's desire that Daniel should suffer harm in the circumstances, and so God intervened in this situation. In the context of this whole chapter, what's been happening also helps us to recognize this principle of what is generally occurring in the life of Daniel. This attitude, how you went about it, and then this incident happened, is that basically we see Daniel going about his life conscientiously, faithfully. It wasn't that he was seeking for a supernatural experience, that God intervened in his life in any dramatic, unusual ways, but he just goes about his life conscientiously, faithfully, and also in the discharge of his official responsibilities. But others were jealous, plotted against him, and resulting in his being cast in the lion's den. In the context of Daniel's faithfulness, continuing to pray to God as he used to regularly. So as Daniel went about his life in this way, conscientiously, faithfully, being cast into the lion's den because of his faithfulness to God, we see God undertaking for him and intervening for him. Now the principle here is this, that basically the picture that comes forth is a picture of a believer, a faithful follower of the Lord, living, working on his life faithfully, and God undertaking for him all the time, and God intervening wherever fitting. It doesn't mean that God will always deliver his children in this way by shutting the lion's mouth. But God will intervene as he sees fitting. And that's a very beautiful picture for us to bear in mind, and how we should likewise seek to live our lives with the deep consciousness and the confidence that God will undertake for us as we walk faithfully with him, that we need not be fearful of what might happen to us because of what people may do to us, the circumstances, however it may be, however it may appear to us. In the invisible realm, in the spiritual realm, the sovereignty of God outweighs all other things. God is sovereign. It may be in the invisible realm. At times we may not even know what is in the mind of God and what he's going to do, or even the things that he's doing, undertaking. We may not even be aware of it. But as we seek to walk humbly with him, faithfully with him, whether we realize what he's doing or not, we can have a deep confidence that he is undertaking. The spiritual realm is real, in operation all the time, God, either intervening directly or sending his angels or in whatever other form he desires and sees fitting, he is undertaking. Let's go on now to the next chapter. Again, the reality is spiritual realm comes through very strongly in this chapter. Chapter 7, from the first verse, tells us about revelation to Daniel through visions. He saw a dream and visions, and what goes on has to do with the vision, which we've also considered, revelations to and through Daniel. But now I want to draw attention to a particular verse, chapter 7, verse 16. And I thought it's an interesting verse to consider, although we may not spend much time on it. But just to consider this verse, let's read verse 16. After the narration of the vision, what was seen, the four great beasts, and then from verse 9, Ancient of Days, from verse 13, the coming of the Son of Man, and so on. Verse 15, Daniel was distressed. And verse 16 says, I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. I wonder whether you've considered as to the meaning of this verse. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him, who is this one of those standing by that he approached, who made known to him these things, interpretation of these things? What actually happened? One possible interpretation of what took place is that one of those standing by could be that he refers to one of those standing before God in the vision that Daniel saw in verse 10. Verse 9 talks about the Ancient of Days taking his seat, and then a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. So myriads upon myriads were standing before him. And then he kept looking, the vision went on, the Son of Man coming and so on, he was distressed. And then verse 16 says, I approached one of those who were standing by. So it can be interpreted from this angle, the flow of the passage in this form, that he approached one of those standing by. Is there one of those in the vision? And one of those standing before God. One of the myriads upon myriads standing before God. And this being explained, these things, to Daniel. Now, if this interpretation is correct, it would mean that Daniel was actually communicating with one of the beings that he saw in the vision. That he could actually communicate with one of the beings that he saw in the vision. But I want now to consider with you another interpretation. Second interpretation is that this being that Daniel approached is actually a spiritual being standing near Daniel, and likely then be an angel. He approached one of those standing by, means standing near him, around him. An angel standing near Daniel, he approached this angel. Now if you read this, you will then approach one of those who was standing by. Standing by means standing near him, around him. And it says, one of those. Now if this interpretation is correct, it will then mean that there were a number of spiritual beings or a number of angels around Daniel in the context of his seeing the vision and his being distressed. And in that sense then would be angels that God has sent to be around Daniel, and also for one of them to help Daniel to understand the interpretation of these things. Now if this interpretation is correct, it would mean that there are a number of angels around Daniel. Now this second interpretation could be the true interpretation, because we see that there is a parallel experience of Daniel in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 also tells us about a vision that appeared to Daniel from verse 1. We've also looked at this passage before. But you can see a parallel, and it could be a parallel kind of experience. But in this parallel experience of the experience recorded in chapter 8, we see also this vision described to us from verses 2, 3 onwards. And then it carries on until verse 14. The vision. And verse 15 says, "And it came about when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, that I sought to understand it. And behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man. And I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uli, and he called out." And Daniel, at this point of time, was at this place in Uli, the Uli Canal. Verse 2, you will see that actually he was there. He was beside the Uli Canal. "So I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Uli, and he called out and said, 'Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision.'" Now, in this context, in Daniel chapter 8, it's quite clear that Gabriel, who went on to explain to Daniel, he's not in the vision, but rather he's around Daniel. And someone else called out to Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel. In this context, Daniel has seen the vision. The vision having been seen already, he sought to understand. And he sought to understand, Gabriel was instructed by someone to explain to Daniel. So this someone, whom later on we'll try to understand who is this someone who instructed Gabriel, he was around Daniel, nearby, between the banks of Uli. Gabriel was also nearby and explained to Daniel. So this also has to do with spiritual beings being present in the presence of Daniel. And it leads on then to the explanation by the angel Gabriel. Now if you compare this with chapter 7, it could mean then, the flow of it is that Daniel saw the vision, and then he went on after the vision of Ancient of Days, the mirrors upon mirrors standing before God. Then after that he saw further of the Son of Man and so on. Then after that, at the end of verse 14, the vision come to an end. Verse 15, "As for me, my spirit was distressed within me, and the visions my mind kept alarming me." He has seen the visions, but basically the vision had come to an end, but he was rather distressed about the matter as to what it meant. And this could be just like in chapter 8. He didn't quite understand it. He wanted to understand what was happening. And then in that context, he was aware of other spiritual beings or spiritual beings around him, angels around him, and he approached one of those around him to explain to him the meaning of what he had seen. And these angels would be angels sent by the Lord to be with Daniel this time so that they can offer the explanation to Daniel. Now this interpretation also will be in line with other experiences of Daniel recorded in the book of Daniel. You'll find that in the book of Daniel, the various things, visions that he saw, revelations he couldn't quite understand, from time to time they were explained to him, and later on you're going to consider that basically it was by the angel Gabriel. Present. Angels were often present around Daniel, and angels were sent by God to explain the meaning of visions or revelations to Daniel. In other words, my angels actually present in the presence of Daniel rather than a being in the vision. But whatever the meaning of verse 16, whichever interpretation is the correct one, but indicated that the second one seems to be a reasonable interpretation of what happened, could be the true interpretation. But whatever may be the interpretation of verse 16, it is clear that it was an experience by Daniel of the realities of the spiritual realm of a meaningful form. And that's the main point that I want to put across, so helpful to try to understand what actually happened. So it was an experience by Daniel of the realities in the spiritual realm in the context of God's approval on his life, and God granting Daniel to see as well as to receive explanation of the vision. And this is the important point. An experience by Daniel of the realities in the spiritual realm. Whatever the explanation of this verse and what actually happened is quite clear. The realities of the spiritual realm were experienced by Daniel, and it is in the context of something positive and meaningful. Not a negative experience, but positive, meaningful experience of God's approval on his life, and God granting him to see the vision was from God. And also not only to see the vision, but to receive this explanation of the vision. We go on to the next chapter, chapter 8, which we looked at briefly just now. There's another vision. And we've seen how verse 15, after he had seen the vision, Daniel sought to understand it. It was a supernatural occurrence. He had seen the vision, a vision from God, and he sought to understand it. And then in this context, we find Gabriel, identified as Gabriel in verse 16. Gabriel was instructed to explain to Daniel, and Gabriel did so. From verse 16 onwards, we find Gabriel explaining the vision to Daniel. The question we ask is, who is this one who instructed Gabriel to do so, to explain to Daniel? Well, I'll comment on this a little later. But not just Gabriel present, but someone else instructing Daniel was also instructing Gabriel to do so was also present. Let's go on now to the next chapter, chapter 9. Chapter 9 is in the context of earnest prayer, as we've seen before. And in the context of earnest prayer by Daniel, with deep concern over God's plan and purposes for his people Israel, in the context of earnest prayer, Gabriel was sent to Daniel to give him insight and understanding from verse 21 to 23. In the context of confessing, we see in verse 20, praying, verse 21 says, while still praying, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, he had seen Gabriel previously, we loved it just now, Gabriel came to me in my extreme weariness for the thanksgiving offering. Gabriel came and gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight and understanding. Daniel came to give you insight and understanding. And verse 23 says, at the beginning of your supplications, Daniel had been praying for some time rather earnestly. He says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. So give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. In the context of prayer, and this was mentioned by Gabriel, angel Gabriel, that at the beginning of your supplications, the supplications, the prayer also has a relationship with Gabriel coming, the proper conduct activity of the believer, of Daniel, has also something to do with what took place. And it says the command was issued, and then Gabriel came. the command here is quite clear. The context would be the command from God. Literally, it's actually the word hang out. God issued the command, word hang out, for Gabriel to come. And he says it's linked to this. Gabriel comes specially to explain to Daniel, verse 23, for you are highly esteemed. It's related to the quality of Daniel's life, his attitudes, and God's appreciation of him. So this vision was, or rather this understanding was given. Gabriel especially sent to help Daniel understand these things. We now go on to the last section of the book. After verse chapter 9 will be from chapter 10 to 12. This is actually one whole section from 10 onwards. And this is actually a very important section. And we'll now look at what happened also in this chapter. So far we've seen every chapter is filled with the realities of the spiritual realm having a bearing on the visible realm. Significant experiences of the spiritual realm by Daniel of a positive nature that has a linkage to Daniel's attitude and qualities of his life, his conduct, his attitudes and approach, his faithfulness to God. So now we look at this last section from chapters 10 to 12, beginning from verse 1. This was in the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia. This is a message was received, was revealed to Daniel. So this was a period after many years have elapsed of faithful walk with God. The reign, the third year of Cyrus, Daniel would have been rather old by this time, advanced in years. This is a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true and one of great conflict. One of great conflict. If you look at the margin of the New American Standard Bible, it says all warfare. Conflict or warfare. And it's helpful to reflect on this, the meaning of message of great conflict or warfare. If you read through the rest of these chapters, 10 to 12, you'll find that there is a record, a narration of great conflict or warfare at two levels. Two kinds of conflict and warfare, or conflict and warfare at two levels. One in the visible realm and the other in the spiritual realm. You read on, you'll find the various aspects of records about warfare in the visible realm, the affairs of this world, wars. But also, you'll notice very helpful insight given to us about the realities in the spiritual realm and conflict in the spiritual realm, warfare in the spiritual realm. In our present consideration, we are more concerned with what takes place in the spiritual realm. And in fact, what takes place in the spiritual realm is of primary importance. And this is an important subject about spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare. And we'll be spending time to reflect on this subject, but not for today. We won't have time to properly reflect on this subject today, but perhaps the next message on the spiritual opposition and spiritual warfare, what we can learn from Daniel, Daniel's experiences, and what the insight that he gained, what we can learn and benefit from, and the implications arising. But now I want to carry on to consider with you this episode from this angle, that if you read through chapters 10 to 12, even reading through a number of times, many of us may find it a bit difficult to follow what actually is taking place in the narration. It's a bit difficult to follow. And also, we may wonder about the identity of the positive or the good spiritual beings. Who are these spiritual beings? Because they are not named, they are not identified clearly. Who are these what is the identity of these good positive spiritual beings involved, and also their manner of involvement? As I said, even reading through the narration a number of times, you may find it difficult to follow the narration. Not so clear. Can be confusing. Also, there are various possible interpretations. Various interpretations have been offered by people. One issue, for example, I don't know whether, as you read through, have you wondered about whether the one in mentioned from verse 10 onwards, how then behold a hand touched me, set me trembling on my knees, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. This one that was speaking to Daniel and then carries on, you know, to explain to Daniel whether is he the same one as in verses 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6, Daniel says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Ophir's. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Because you read on, you find that later on he went on to see how there was a great dread upon Daniel, and then how you heard the sound of his words. First then a hand touched me, and then went on. So is it the same person? Some would think it's the same person, even though he just flows on. So is it the same person? Well, to answer this, maybe we first ask the question, who is the one described in verses 5 and 6? This man dressed in linen. Who is this person dressed in linen? Now, generally, amongst those who have offered explanations of who is this man dressed in linen, it seems there's general agreement that the description here is of the Lord Jesus Christ. I read just now about his body like beryl, face appearance, had the appearance of lightning, eyes like flaming torches, arms and feet had the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Generally, there seems to be agreement that this refers to Lord Jesus Christ, although we cannot say for certain it is a reference to Lord Jesus Christ, but or rather we say that a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation, because prior to incarnation he is not known as the Lord Jesus Christ. An appearance to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation, or you say the second person of a triune God. But for the discussion that follows, I will just simply refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems to me that this is a reasonable interpretation that it refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, though I mentioned we cannot be certain. But this seems to be a reasonable interpretation because the description here given easily reminds us of the description of the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. You should be familiar with that. If not, you can read it on your own. I will not spend too much time on that now. And if we reflect on the rest of scriptures, personally I'm not aware of other spiritual beings or angels described in the scriptures in such terms. Although that's possible, as I said, verse 1 could possibly refer to maybe a high-ranking angel. That's not, I'm not referencing Lord Jesus Christ. But so far, there doesn't seem to be in the scriptures a description of angel in such terms. But one close to it would be in Revelation, to reference to Lord Jesus Christ. This interpretation that verse 5 and 6 refers to Lord Jesus Christ is also consistent with what took place in Daniel chapter 12, verse 5 to 7. You'll find that from verse 10 onwards, the explanations being given to Daniel, it continues right on. until verse 4 of chapter 12. And then chapter 5, or rather verse 5 of chapter 12 goes on to say, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river, and the other on that bank of the river." This is not difficult to interpret, the presence of two angels. "And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until the end of these wonders?'" So one of the angels said to the man dressed in linen. And this man dressed in linen, we've already seen, is also described as the man dressed in linen we saw in chapter 10, verse 5. Likely to be a reference to the same person. Likely to the same man dressed in linen in chapter 10, verse 5. And it will be consistent with the interpretation that this is a reference to Lord Jesus Christ, for him to be asked, that he should be asked, because he would know, he should know the answer. He was the one who was asked. Of course, this argument is not decisive, but it is consistent that the Lord Jesus Christ should be asked a question and know the answer. We now want to go on to chapter 10 from verse 10 onwards. Who is the one relating to Daniel from chapter 10 verse 10 onwards? The one who said to Daniel, "O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words I'm about to tell you," and who went on to tell Daniel many things. It's not identified, he's not identified here, but who is he? As I mentioned just now, some say it's the same one as the one in verses 5 and 6. It's a continuation. That is, a reference is the Lord Jesus Christ explaining to Daniel. Without going into too much detail about the various possible interpretations, arguments, and so on, which can be rather confusing and time-consuming, I'll now just present to you that interpretation which seems to me a reasonable one, and also the reasons given why I interpret it in this way. It seems to me that the one from verse 10 onwards, it's not likely that it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not consistent with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say I'm using the term Lord Jesus Christ as reference to the second person of the triune God, Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation. But as most of us are more familiar with the term Lord Jesus Christ, I'll just use this term for the rest of the discussion. It seems to me what is revealed here will not be so consistent with the person Lord Jesus Christ, but more consistent with that of the status of an angel. Why I say that? If you refer to as this person relates to Daniel, explains to Daniel, in verse 13, he mentions, "After saying I have come in response to your words," verse 13 says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia." Now the prince of the king of Persia is a reference to a very powerful spiritual being. Is evil. This is an aspect which later on I will consider more with you, the significance of these verses, verse 13 and then 20, 21. But here it says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days, and then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." Seems to me this is not so consistent to say it's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, that this prince of the king of Persia, though he is a powerful evil being, that he could withstand the Lord Jesus Christ for 21 days, and that the Lord Jesus Christ actually needed the help of Michael, that Michael had to come to help him, and that the Lord Jesus Christ was left there with the kings of Persia. Seems to be not so consistent, but rather a powerful angel, an angel of high ranking, was the one involved here. Likewise, if you look at verse 20, "Then he said, 'Do you understand why I came to you? But I shall now return to fight against the prince of Persia.'" He's going back to fight the prince of Persia. So I went forth, and behold, the prince of Greece is about to come. Prince of Greece is another evil being of power associated with the affairs of Greece, the other associated affairs of Persia. Verse 21 says, however, I will tell you what is inscribed in the writing of truth. Yet there is no one who stands firmly with me against these forces except Michael, your prince. So the picture is not so consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ being the one involved here, but rather of a powerful angel of stature, power, authority, and waging war, seeking to overcome the spiritual opposition here in verse 30. And Michael, another angel of high authority and rank, one of the chief princes, he came to help him. So they were warring together against these forces of darkness. And then if you go on to chapter 11 verse 1 also, it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, I arose to be an encouragement and protection for him. That is, an encouragement and protection for Darius, this being that was talking to Daniel saying this. And this would be more consistent with the role of an angel. Just like there are these evil spirits who are specially concentrated over the whole affairs of a particular nation like Greece, Persia, likewise, God has also assigned powerful angels with roles in the direction to fulfill God's purposes and also to overcome these evil beings and what they are seeking to do to hinder God's work. So these beings are roles to be encouragement and protection for Darius, a role of a high-ranking angel. So then the sequence would then be that if verses 5 and 6 of Daniel chapter 10, if verse 5 and 6 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, then from chapter 10 verse 10 onwards, it would not be the same person. That is, first the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 5 and 6, and then after that, this angel. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said to me, is another one, and that is a high-ranking angel, and began to relate to Daniel, speak to him, explain to him. And this carries on until chapter 12 verse 4, and then verse 5 of chapter 12 you find there are two others. So first of all, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, then a high-ranking angel explaining to Daniel, and then two others. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and one on the other bank of the river, two other angels. And one said to the man dressed in linen, one of these two angels addressed Lord Jesus Christ, how long will it be until the end of these wonders? So the sequence of events with the interpretation is correct, could be something along these lines. What about our earlier mentioning about the one in Daniel chapter 8 verse 16? Remember, we mentioned that there was one who instructed Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel. Chapter 8 verse 16, Daniel sought to understand the meaning of vision, and verse 16 says, I heard the voice of a man between the banks of Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. And then we ask, who is this one who instructed Gabriel to explain the vision to Daniel? The person here in Daniel chapter 8 verse 16 who instructed Gabriel could very well be the Lord Jesus Christ, because Gabriel is a high-ranking angel. I'll elaborate more on this afterwards. But he is a high-ranking angel. The scriptural revelation of Gabriel points in that direction. And for one to instruct Gabriel in that kind of manner, you see, it's the instruction given. Gabriel, give this man an understanding. It's instructing Gabriel. for one to instruct a high-ranking angel like Gabriel in that kind of manner, it's fair to infer that he would be one of high spiritual stature and position. And could there be a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ prior to his incarnation? Further support of this view, that is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can compare the parallel situation in Daniel chapter 9, verses 21-23, which we have looked at earlier. The parallel situation in chapter 9, verse 21-23, we see Gabriel coming to Daniel to explain to Daniel. And verse 23 says, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I've come to tell you. Now, it's reasonably clear that in this context, the one who issued the command in verse 23 for Gabriel to come to explain to Daniel, is identified here as Gabriel in verse 21. The one who issued the command, reasonably clear, would be the Lord. The one who issued the command on the basis of which Gabriel came to Daniel would be the Lord. And it could be a reference to God the Father or the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's better the Lord instructing Gabriel. Likewise, in chapter 8, verse 16, the Lord Jesus Christ instructing Gabriel. It fits. The picture, the composite picture fits. And seems a reasonable interpretation of it. Now I want to ponder over another issue, that is in chapter 10, verse 10. You see that if verse 5 and 6 refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, then from verse 10 onwards, you would not be the same person, not the Lord Jesus Christ, but a high-ranking angel. But you may then ask, who is the one in chapter 10, verse 10? It's not stated. Who is he? Any indication? Can we know who he is? Seems to me that the one in chapter 10 verse 10, from chapter 10 verse 10 onwards, relating to Daniel, could very well be the angel Gabriel. And I'll give you the reasons. Seems to me could very well be the angel Gabriel. First, we notice that he is the angel, that is, Gabriel has been the angel who has been instructed to give Daniel various explanations in the records of this book, Daniel. For example, we saw in chapter 8, verse 16, it's identified there as Gabriel, and he was instructed to give Daniel understanding. Likewise, in chapter 9, verse 21, again, identified as Gabriel, and he has been instructed to give Daniel explanation. So Gabriel has been the one giving Daniel various explanations, and these are explanations of very significant issues, revelations of God. It is not likely at all that God will just entrust this to just any angel, because these are very weighty matters. It's consistent whenever identified has been the angel Gabriel, and also the manner of the communication. So the parallels in the other passages, rather similar to chapter 10 verse 10 onwards, the way he narrated or explained to Daniel, just as here in chapter 10 verse 11 onwards, so in chapter 8 verse 16, 9, 21 onwards. And the other interesting observation is this, that Gabriel is the one in chapter 9 verse 23 who mentions to Daniel that he is highly esteemed. Verse 23, Gabriel, the one speaking, he says, I've come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. And likewise here in chapter 10 verse 10, and he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem. And then you look on in verse 19, and he said, O man of high esteem. And as far as I'm aware, there's nowhere else that Daniel is commended in this manner. Nowhere else that he has been addressed as man of high esteem or by any other being. by Gabriel to the 9 verse 23, and likewise here to the 10 verse 11 and 19. The other observation, second point, second reason, is that the angel in chapter 10 verse 10 would be a high ranking and powerful angel, because we see in chapter 10 verse 13 how he was contending with this prince of the king of Persia, is spiritual warfare at a high level, contending with a powerful evil being. And then also in chapter 10 verse 20-21, the description there, the angel in chapter 10 verse 10 onwards talking to Daniel is a high ranking and powerful angel. And if we reflect on Gabriel as revealed in the scriptures, you'll find that he is likely to be a rather high ranking angel. I'll elaborate. He's likely to be a rather high ranking angel to whom God entrusted the communication of important messages and insights and revelation of God's plan and purposes. Again and again in the scriptures, in many contexts, you'll find that Gabriel has been entrusted with this role. For example, in Daniel, you've seen a few occasions identified Gabriel. But not only in the book of Daniel, you'll find that also in the New Testament, Gabriel was sent to Zechariah to announce the birth and role of John the Baptist. And this is also of significance. And in relation to God's plan and purposes, you can see this in Luke chapter 1. Yes, quickly. In Luke chapter 1 from verses 1 to 20, from verse 1, rather, Luke chapter 1 verse 11 to 20. The angel Gabriel sent to Zechariah, not only announcing the birth of John the Baptist, but also his role as the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ to prepare, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And verse 19, you find Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, describing himself in this way. Verse 19. And the angel answered and said to him, to Zechariah, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. This expression here, in this context, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. The meaning of the description here, the way he identified himself, seems in the context to convey a sense of closeness to God. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent. God specifically sent him. A closeness with God. And an angel of a high position. Especially if you look at it together with verse 20, which seems to indicate authority to act. Verse 20 says, he told Zechariah, Gabriel told Zechariah, and behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which shall be fulfilled in their proper time. An indication here of authority to act. You did not believe my words. You shall be unable to speak until the day when these things take place. Likewise, angel Gabriel was also the one who was sent to Mary to announce the birth and the role of the Lord Jesus Christ. This you can find in Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin engaged to Joseph. Virgin's name was Mary, verse 27. Well, I will not go into detail on this, but likewise, this was an important occasion, and angel Gabriel was again the one who was sent to announce these things. When we reflect on the whole of the scriptures, you'll find that apart from Michael, the archangel, and he's identified as archangel in Jude chapter 9, I don't think we need not look at it. Michael is identified as archangel in Jude chapter 9. You can look up for yourself in your time. But apart from Michael, the archangel, Gabriel seems to be the only other angel who has been identified or named in the scriptures. So far, I'm not able to recall any other angel who has been identified in the scriptures. One other is Michael, and Michael's position is definitely of a very high stature. He's an archangel, high-ranking, powerful angel. And Gabriel is the only other angel identified or named in the scriptures, as far as I'm aware of. And the roles he's been entrusted with and so on, all this would be consistent with the view that he's not just one of many angels, but rather he holds a prominent position and he is a high-ranking angel. So then, to summarize what we've been talking about the sequence of events, what actually took place, the identity of the various beings involved in the situation. If the interpretations given are correct, perhaps we can summarize very briefly this way, that the interpretation so far given seems to me to present a reasonable composite picture of Daniel's experiences. That there are various significant explanations that were given to him by Angel Gabriel on various occasions, including in the context of Daniel chapter 10, from verse 10 onwards, up to the end of the, up to chapter 12, verse 4, and also the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, present in chapter 8, and he's also present in chapter 10. He's present. In chapter 8, he gave instruction to Gabriel to explain to Daniel. In chapter 10 onwards, he also has a role there, and he's also present, and the picture is a composite one. And from time to time, there are other angels also present, sent by the Lord to be in the presence of Daniel, and all this in the context of Daniel being a man whom God to be appreciated, and to whom, through whom God wanted to reveal significant revelations. I think we will have to stop for today, but perhaps for today, just close with this thought in the closing verses of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And that is, we find that the book of Daniel tells us how this visible temporal world and all that it offers and all that it contains will come to an end. But the realities in the spiritual realm, in particular what pertains to the eternal kingdom of God, they will continue, they will abide.